Turn together to Romans chapter 5. We're going to be looking at the second half of the chapter this week. We'll do a brief review of what we talked about last week, and then we'll get into the second half of the chapter. First of all, let's read verses 12 through 21 of Romans chapter 5. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's just commit our time to the Lord. Our Father, we just thank you for the opportunity we have once again to look at your word. We ask, Father, that it will move us to bring about the practical application of the things that we hear this morning, that we will be those who are obedient and those who act upon those things that you show us. Teach us some things from your word today that we can apply, and help us to understand more completely the tremendous love that sent our Savior to the cross. And it's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Last week we talked about the benefits of justification. We found that one of the benefits of justification was peace. At the beginning of the chapter it says, therefore we have peace with God. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. And that peace with God is those who've been justified and those who've been justified through our Lord Jesus Christ. The second benefit we saw was that we have access. We are now accepted in the Beloved. We can now come boldly before the throne of grace. We have a new standing before God of access, complete, open access. We saw that we're rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God. We saw that we rejoice in tribulations, or we glory in tribulations. And the tribulations produce perseverance. We looked at how in another place the Apostle Paul said that we're appointed to afflictions. And the Apostle Paul gloried in afflictions because he saw that Christ's likeness was being molded in his life as a direct result. We see that perseverance produces character, that is the development of Christ-like character. We saw that God's love has been poured out in our hearts. We saw that the Holy Spirit has been given to us the moment we believe. And we know, of course, that the proper understanding of justification keeps us from many errors relative to our salvation. We know that a proper and complete understanding of justification indicates that the work is 0 hours and 100% God's, and that we by faith, even that faith given to us by the Holy Spirit, believed in Him, and since the work was completely His, so too is the completion of that salvation, as well as the assurance of the salvation and the eternal security of the believer. So it's very, very important for us to understand justification. And then we saw in the last several verses that we looked at that the position that we were in when Christ died for us. We see that first of all, we were without strength, or we were strengthless. We were completely without any remedy whatsoever to resolve the situation we found ourselves in. We were ungodly sinners and enemies of God. And we went through the progression of each of these things, showing that enemies of God, that you can't be at much more enmity than to be an enemy. We were enemies of God. And at the time while we were strengthless, at the time we were apart from God, the time we were ungodly, during this time Christ died for the ungodly. So what a wonderful place we're in. So the first half of the chapter we see the benefits. Now in the second half of the chapter we see a bit of a bridge to the next several chapters that follow. We've established our ground in Him. Chapter 6 is going to begin to discuss the walk of the believer, but we're still looking at positionally where we stand. And the way this is illustrated for us in the second half of this chapter is through the first man, Adam, and the second man, Christ, who we're told in this passage that Adam is a type of Christ. Adam is represented as the head of all of those who are part of the old creation. And Christ is represented as the head of all of those who are part of the new creation. The emphasis is no longer here on our sin, but it's on Adam's sin. And as a result of Adam's sin, we too are guilty under that same sin which was passed to all mankind. And we'll get to see that a little bit in this passage. First of all, the Apostle Paul shows 7 ways that Adam's sin affected his race, which necessitated the importance of the solution brought to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. 7 ways that Adam's sin affected the race. First of all, through him, sin entered the race. Secondly, that death entered the world through sin, and that death spread to all men because all sinned. Third, that by one man's offense or by one man's trespass, many died. So the moment that Adam sinned, death began, that process of death. And as we'll see in the process of looking through this, not only are we talking about physical death, or that death that we're familiar with and have perhaps had loved ones that passed away, but we're talking here about something far more serious, and that is spiritual death and eternal separation from God. Fourth, the judgment that came through the one, the judgment that came through Adam, resulted in condemnation. It was the end result. Fifth, by the offense or the trespass of the one, death reigned through the one. Sixth, through Adam's offense or through the one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. And seventh, by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Now, just in kind of a nutshell, we just went through the latter half of this chapter of some of the results of what Adam did. So, at this point, you say, well, now, what did we have to put on the table? Where was our negotiating strength? And the answer is, we didn't have anything to put on the table. We were completely empty of anything to negotiate with. Not a pretty picture. Remember the position we were in. Without strength or strengthless, sinners, enemies of God. On the other hand, in regard to Christ, whom we're told in this passage that Adam is a type of, we see at least 5 things here. First of all, that he also is an Adam, and that he's acting on behalf of all mankind. Secondly, in verse 15, that the free gift and the grace of God abounded. The third thing is that through Christ's righteous act, the free gift of justification is available to all men. And it's interesting to observe here that while we see that sin spread, we see that the free gift didn't spread. The free gift has to be accepted. It's a conscious act on the part of a person standing before God to accept that free gift. But the sin just spread. When a child is born, he's born into sin, isn't he? Fourth, by one man's obedience, many shall be made righteous. And fifth, those who accept the gift will reign with him. So what did we get under Adam? We got condemnation, judgment, death, separation from God. Very bleak picture. And yet through Christ, we received justification. We received grace. We received life. I don't have to look at this equation very long to realize that it's in my best interest to accept this proposition. And there may be some here this morning that you've never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart, and you're taking a tremendous risk because that free gift of justification is available based on the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. And I would encourage you this morning not to leave until you settle this matter with regard to your eternal soul. So condemnation, judgment, and death through Adam, and justification, grace, and life through Christ. What a tremendous contrast we see. I remember the day that I was saved in 1965. We were at Woodside Bible Chapel last night at the missionary study class, and I'll never forget the day that happened. It was in Woodside Bible Chapel, and what a tremendous thing it was to pass from death into life. And I just enjoy telling people about it, about that day when I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I'd heard the gospel many, many times, but I'd never responded for myself. My father and my mother couldn't do that for me. I had to do it for myself. So it is in our best interest to accept that which God has given. So in this first verse, in verse 12, it says, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world." Anytime you see a therefore, you always go back and see what's before. In the first verse of this chapter, when it says therefore, it ties us back to the explanation of what justification is, and then we're bridging over to the benefits of justification. And here again, we see a therefore, and now we're going to contrast. We're going to keep in mind the benefits of justification. And now we're going to contrast the first Adam and the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. Number of things we see. First of all, that sin entered the world through Adam. Secondly, that death was the penalty for sin. Third, a penalty implies a broken law. Fourth, death was the penalty for the broken law. Fifth, death entered the world through sin, through Adam. Sixth, death spread to all men because through Adam, representing his race, our race, all had sinned. And then last, death is not physical, but spiritual. A number of the various truths you'll find in this passage are interlinked together, and it's fascinating to see the way they hold together. In verse 13, "For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed when there is no law." And we see that between Adam's sin and the time the law was given at Sinai, sin was not imputed to man's account. Verse 14, "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who was a type of him who was to come." The original word here representing a type means a mold or a pattern, a mark or an impression made by a stroke or a blow. And here we see a comparison between Adam and Christ, each one representative of the human race, and each one representing different things. One fully man and one fully God and fully man. We see Adam was a pattern of a type of Christ. In the latter half of this chapter, we see condemnation coming as a result of the one and justification coming as a result of the other. The first man is of the earth. The second man is of heaven. We don't identify, or we don't take joy in identifying ourselves with Adam, but that's the condition we were in. The first Adam represents sin, death, condemnation, separation from God. We joy rather in identifying with the second Adam, that is, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, as our brother shared this morning in the breaking of bread, is risen. And we also know that he's seated at the right hand of the Father in glory, ever making intercession for us. We glory in Christ. What a wonderful thing it is to view the contrast between the first Adam and the last Adam, the one that justified us. Two very completely different men whose actions had a very, very, very different effect. One, the sin of Adam had a devastating, condemning effect on us. And the sin and the action of the Lord Jesus Christ had a justifying, redemptive effect upon us. And this is a good point for each one here in the room to ask yourself, have I ever asked the Lord Jesus Christ to be my Savior? Will I be condemned as a result of being under the first Adam, or will I be eternally with God as a result of the justification that's mine through the Lord Jesus Christ? Many go through the motions. They walk through life thinking they're saved. They go to church and they do all the right things. But the justification by faith has never been received. Most of us here have a relationship with God, and at one time or another, we can look to a point where the Lord Jesus Christ came into our heart, where we recognized our lost condition, where we recognized we were strengthless and godless and needed to be saved. And those of us that have been saved, we should look at our lives today and say, are we living our lives in the strength of the first Adam or in the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we following after the ways of the world? Are we letting the world mold us into its ways? Are we succumbing to the chill of our spiritual environment? Or are we being tied into the Lord Jesus Christ and allowing Him to continually strengthen and renew us? Is there the dry rot of sin in our life, which eventually will manifest itself in actions and manifest itself to all those around us? Or is there continual confession and repentance before God and a continual right standing before Him as a result of the work that the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us? Now, Satan knows if you've accepted Christ into your heart, he's not going to take that away from you. It's impossible. But what he can do is neutralize our testimony in such a way that if we blend into our surroundings and people don't even know we're believers, that indeed there's not this impact of the effect that justification has had upon our lives. Verses 15 to 17. We see a contrast in these verses between the offense of Adam and the free gift of Christ. Verse 15, but the free gift is not like the offense, for if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to the many. And we know that as a result of the one man's offense, many died. As a result of the one man's offense, the process of death began. And the verse is speaking about those who are Adam's descendants, which would include all of us. But the free gift abounds to the many, which includes all of us. But it's something that must be accepted. It doesn't spread as sin and death did. It must be accepted. Verse 16 tells us that judgment resulted from Adam's one offense. But out of the many trespasses laid on Christ, that is the second Adam, not only did judgment not result from the second man, but a righteous act resulted. And a righteous act, I might say, for unrighteous men, for men, you and I, who were enemies of God, ungodly, totally separated from God. And it defies any of us to explain the love that caused the Lord Jesus Christ to do what he did for us. But we accept it, don't we? We accept it. We acknowledge it. Verse 17. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Christ Jesus. And we see here the fact that death reigned. And we know that death was a cruel tyrant. And this came through Adam. You have to only walk through a cemetery to say death reigns. Now we see in this verse that we have an abundance of grace. God is love. God has extended His grace toward us. Now He has acted in keeping with His character through the cross and invites each of us to accept this gift, which is given in an abundance of grace. So the grace overcomes the death and the sin. And the grace abounds. Those who choose to receive this abundance of grace receive the gift of righteousness. And what a tremendous thing it is. What a tremendous gift it is. Totally apart from works, totally apart from the law, totally apart from any effort we could put forward. 100%, totally, completely a result of the work of God on our behalf. Why would anybody not receive it? Because Satan has blinded their eyes, blinded their minds, blinded their hearts, and they can't see the condition that they're in. And it's with this proclamation of truth, it's with the preaching of the gospel, it's with the explanation of justification that a man recognizes he's been declared guilty. And in the early chapters of the book of Romans, his mouth has been stopped. He's totally guilty. And the only thing for him now is to experience the punishment phase. And it was at this point that we were redeemed. I heard of a man one time that said, I have a terrible burden. And the other man said, what is that burden? And he quoted the verse that says, blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth me with benefits. What a tremendous thing it is. We look at justification. We look at the things that have been given to us by the Lord. And how can we not remember the Lord in His death and remember the breaking of His body and the shedding of His blood? And how can we not fix our gaze upon that moment when the love of God sent the Lord Jesus Christ to the cross to die for each of us? We can't help it. It just comes out of a grateful heart as a result of what He did for us, none of which we could do for ourselves. And again, we're continually reminded as we look at the passage, continually reminded, what could I do for myself? I could do nothing. But God in His sovereign grace, through the Holy Spirit, brought the conviction of sin, brought the recognition of the helpless estate, brought the recognition that we were enemies with God, and enabled many of us here to act and to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 18, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. We were condemned in Adam that we might be justified in Christ. One righteous act constituted the free gift, and this free gift resulted in justification for us. Free to us, but not free to Him. He paid the complete price, the complete penalty demanded by a holy God for our sin, and we reap the benefit. Many think they're receiving the free gift, but they're doing it on the conditions that they establish. The only basis for receiving the free gift is the basis established in the Word of God. Remember the words of the song, nothing in my hand I bring, only to thy cross I cling. We have nothing to bring but that which has been done on our behalf. So if someone's contributing something to the process and they're saying, I'm doing this and this and this for my justification, they're not understanding the biblical salvation, because it's a free gift entirely given to us by God. Then verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. And many, one man's disobedience refers back to verse 12 where it says, by one man, sin entered into the world. We're constantly seeing this contrast of those things that flowed through Adam and those things that flowed through the Lord Jesus Christ. The contrast again being seen here of man's disobedience and the absolute and complete obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ in following through with His Father's will. We were rendered and counted as sinners, but as we saw back in verse 13, the sin was not imputed until the law was given. His act of obedience, we know, was one and the same as His one act of righteousness. Now, what does it mean when it says, shall be made righteous? Well, I would suggest several things here. The original word used here means legally declared righteous, meaning the decision is final. When God looks at us, He sees the blood of His Son. He sees the work that was done for our justification. So no judge, no court anywhere can ever overturn this on appeal. Verse 20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. All that the law could do was condemn. All that the law could do was show us guilty before God. But there was no actual solution for the state we found ourselves in. But grace actually brought the solution. This grace we've heard of that abounded brought the solution which bridged the gap that our sins had caused between us and a holy God. The sin that came in through Adam and spread to all the rest of us. This is a battle that sin and death won't win because grace will outlast it, won't it? The question remains and can be asked again. Why would anyone want to remain in their sin? Why would anyone want to risk standing before a holy God and paying the penalty of their own sin? Because they're guilty and there's no way it can be paid for. Sins have been paid for, but the payment must be received by faith. And then on to verse 21. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Sin used to reign. Grace now reigns. Grace exercised its royal power in securing eternal life for us and a relationship with a holy God. And righteousness brings this out. And again, what part of securing eternal life was ours? We didn't have any part in it. And what part did we have in justification? We didn't have any part in it. It was wholly His work. And it was wholly His work in bringing us to the point of recognition where we realized we needed to be saved. And so the result of these things is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Once for all, the sacrifice of the obedient one, the one who was obedient, is sufficient and adequate. And the winners, those that accept the gift by faith. And the losers, those who say, I'll do it on my own. We earned condemnation. We earned a place in hell. We earned a place of total separation from God. But because of the work of the second Adam, because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, because He was obedient, we now stand in favor before God. There's no other way. There's only one door. Have you been through that door? Have you reached a point where you recognized that you needed the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? If you haven't, please speak to someone today before you leave. And if you've been through it, do we reckon ourselves dead unto sin? Are we responding to the first Adam? Or are we responding to the Lord Jesus Christ? When we hear a voice, do we go to Scriptures to find out if this is the first Adam or if it's the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, yesterday in the session we had with the men, the brother that came and spoke to us shared with us from Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And in that verse, there were four very critical things, four very essential things, central to the proper functioning of a local church. And you know them by heart. They were prayer, the apostles' teaching, fellowship, and the breaking of bread. And I was thinking, since that time, I was thinking of what a tremendous thing it is to have the opportunity to remember the Lord Jesus Christ on the first day of the week. Several that shared this morning during the meeting have been thinking along the same lines. What a tremendous privilege it is to gather on the first day of the week. And it's very difficult for me personally to find it a drudge to come to the remembrance meeting for several reasons. First of all, that it's a command of the Lord that on the first day of the week. And second of all, that there's apostolic examples. So there's very, very clear instructions. And if this is important to the Lord, it should be important to us. It represents the ground of my justification. It represents the cross where I was brought into a relationship with a holy God. And if it wasn't for that, I'd be in Skid Row or some other place following after Satan's devices. But by the grace of God, because grace abounded, even though death had spread to me, because grace abounded, now I stand in favor of a holy God. And when he looks at me, he sees the blood of Christ. And what a tremendous thing that is. What a tremendous thing it is on the first day of the week to look at the emblems and to consider the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and to plant my feet and say, there's the ground of my justification. And it's interesting that the word remembrance. We're a forgetful people. It's easy even during the week to forget certain things. And yet, once a week, on the first day of the week, to remember the Lord's death, to remember the ground of our justification. If it's important to the Lord Jesus Christ, it should be important to me. What a tremendous privilege it is that's ours to remember him in this way. And next week, we'll begin chapter 6. I'm not exactly sure who's going to be doing that, but it'll go through the walk of the believer. We've established our ground of justification. We've seen the benefits of justification. We've compared and contrasted the first Adam and the last Adam, and now we're going to go into the walk of the believer. And may each of us this morning be those who appreciate the benefits of justification, who understand justification. I would encourage you to go back into chapter 5 and look into it for yourself. There's much, much more in this chapter than what we had time in just a few minutes to cover. And appreciate the remedies that the Lord Jesus Christ as the second Adam brought on our behalf. And that we be those who live in the glory, who live in the hope of his coming, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that everything we say and that everything we do will bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's close. Father, we just thank you this morning for your word, for the impact it has upon us. We thank you this morning that grace abounded. And we thank you this morning that that death and sin which spread about was resolved, was paid for, was completely handled by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross. That all our sins upon him were laid. And we're just so thankful this morning for the privilege that's ours to be sons and heirs with him. And we just ask, Father, that you'll help us to apply the things that we've heard into our everyday life, not to turn and apply them to our brother or sister in Christ, but rather to look at our own hearts and say, am I really living in the reality of the justification that's been accomplished on my behalf? And we'll give you all the honor and the praise and the glory. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.